You'll turn back to the Word of God, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I hope you know this morning that our theme is the presence of God. We've been singing about it. We've been praying about it. We've read about it. And now we're turning back to the Word of God to hear more about it. The presence of God. As we've been looking through the book of Exodus, surely this is one of the major themes that Exodus deals with. Remember back to the start of the book. God's people were slaves in Egypt, but God sent Moses to bring them up out of Egypt so that they might be with him, so that they might worship him at Mount Sinai. And God promises that his presence will be with Moses. And God promises that his presence will be with his people, that he will go before them. At Mount Sinai, we have the presence of God. And it's a terrifying presence. The smoke comes down on the mountain, this thick cloud. There's thunders and lightnings. God's presence is terrifying. Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God. But it is God's presence that is there. God is present. Up on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And the purpose of the tabernacle is so that God can be in the midst of his people. God says, I will be present among my people, right there in their very midst. This promised, experienced, and anticipated presence of God, it is a major theme in Exodus. That's why back in chapter 32, the making of this golden calf is so serious. The people of Israel, what have they done? They have said, the presence of God isn't as important to us as this image we have made with our own hands. They've rejected the presence of God for a golden image, for an idol that they've crafted for themselves. They've said, this image will be better. Here is our God. They've rejected the presence of God. And this, of course, angers God. Back in chapter 32, God says that he will blot out those who've sinned against him. God will bring down punishment on the guilty for rejecting his presence, for not wanting his presence. Moses, however, intercedes on behalf of the people. And throughout chapters 32 to 34, we have Moses continually acting as this intercessor between God and God's presence and wicked, sinful people. And God listens to Moses in chapter 32. And God says, I will not bring my judgment on the people. However, I will not go up with them. What terrifying words these are in chapter 33. Look at verse 3. I will not go up among you. Moses has acted as an intercessor, a mediator. He's a type of Christ here. Jesus Christ is the one who has mediated between ourselves, guilty, sinful people, and a holy God. But is our salvation only that we are not going to be punished for our sin? Or is there something more to our salvation? Is there something more that the people of Israel need? Not just that God won't punish them. Is that enough? Or is there something greater? Something that should be desired and longed for and anticipated? And as we look at chapter 33 this morning, we will have to say, yes, there is something more to salvation. It's not just that sin is not going to be punished, but there's the very presence of God. We need relationship with God. We need God with us. And so when the Israelites hear this shattering, devastating news that God will not go with them, they cry out. They repent. There's something greater that they need. There's something wonderful that they need. There's something that they realize that they are to long for and look for. And that is the presence of God. It's a major theme in Exodus. But it's also a truth that we need to grasp. We need to consider the presence of God. We need to think and mull over in our minds and meditate on what it is that we're to be longing for. And looking for. Is it just that our salvation is we won't be punished for our sin? That in itself is wonderful, but that's not complete. The very presence of God, dwelling in His presence, having God with us, that's what we need. And so we come to look at chapter 33 this morning. We come to consider the presence of God. And my first point is the desire for God's presence. The desire for God's presence. Is it really that bad that God says He's not going to go up with His people? Look at verses 1 to 3. They're going to accomplish great things. They're going to gain great things. They're going to go into the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has promised to give it to them, so they're going to receive the land. Well, that's great. What a blessing. Look at verse 2. God says He will even send an angel ahead of them. And they're going to drive out the wicked nations, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. God's going to do this for the people through an angel. The wicked will be driven out. Wonderful. Verse 3, they're going to enjoy the blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey. That is a land overflowing with milk and honey. For the people of Israel, they're going to have land, they're going to have victory, they're going to have prosperity. Surely all of these blessings and all of these benefits are so great that they wouldn't want anything else. But then God says, "But I will not go up among you. My presence will be removed from you. You will have these rewards, but you won't have relationship. You will have the promises, but you won't have the presence." And so our answer to the question, is this not good enough, must surely be no. If you're thinking in your head, well, surely these blessings are going to be good enough. Do they really need the presence of God? If that's in your thinking, then that's probably an indication of your spiritual health. There are people in some churches throughout our land, even within our own churches, who have that thinking in mind. Can I not just have all of the benefits, all of these blessings that you talk about. But this relationship side, this being in the presence of God, I don't know. Now, of course, it isn't possible to separate the gifts from the giver. But we can't have eternal life of joy and peace and heavenly prosperity without having God. But if you were to ask yourselves the question, what if it was possible to have eternal life, riches, peace, and prosperity, but not have the presence of God, would I take it? If your answer to the question is yes, you would take it, then I want to say to you this morning, you're probably in a dangerous position spiritually. If you would be happy to take the blessings and the promises without God, then I'm going to say to you, you don't have the blessings and the promises. As Christians, our desire, it should be the very presence of God with us through Jesus Christ. Our longing and our desire, it shouldn't ultimately be for the new heavens and the new earth, which will be wonderful. It shouldn't ultimately be for joy and peace and heavenly prosperity. It should be for the very presence of Christ our Savior. Those are things that come from Him. Those are things that are part of God, and it's only in longing for His presence, in understanding this about God our Father, that we will long for Him. To desire only the blessings, to desire only the benefits, is a falling short. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy the singing. I enjoy the tradition of it all. I enjoy wearing nice clothes. I enjoy having a good show. I enjoy it. I like the people. I like these blessings that come with being in amongst covenant people. But the very presence of God, I don't really know if I want that. If that's your view, then realize the dangerous position you're in. The people of Israel realized it. Look at verses 4 to 6. The moment they hear this disastrous word, God will not go with us, we're told that they repent, that they remove their ornaments or their jewelry. They no longer wear it from that day on. I believe that this is repentance from the people. The jewelry that they had, it probably had connotations with idolatrous worship from Egypt. Remember, they received all of this jewelry from the Egyptians. Later on, they will burn it, melt it down, and use it for service to God. Beforehand, they made a calf. They're going to use it in the right way. But now all of this, or all of the trappings, all of the idolatrous symbols that came along with this jewelry, they take it off. We don't want to have anything to do with it. It's gone. Because what we want more than anything else is to have God with us. We need to realize, like the people of Israel realized, not having the presence of God is the worst possible thing that could ever happen. To not have Jesus Christ, to to not have the Spirit of God living in us as new creations in Jesus Christ is the worst possible thing. We might have wealth. We might have land. We might be a success here on earth. We might even enjoy the fellowship with Christians, the coming together, coming to church. These blessings are nothing. What we need is the presence of God. And so we should have a desire, a heart longing for God's presence in Jesus Christ. We should long for Christ, desire Christ, love Christ Jesus. Desire for God's presence. But then secondly, we have here being made distinct by God's presence. Being made distinct by God's presence. What makes God's people his people? Is it the land that they were going to enter? The dust and the dirt. Is that what makes them God's people? I'm one of God's people because I'm living in the land. There are still some Christians today who believe that possessing the actual land of Israel is what makes God's people God's people. But the answer to that has to be no. Is it then the things that we do that makes us God's people? Tradition. God's people do certain things, and so if we do those, then we must be God's people. Is it our actions, our behavior? Well, again, the answer has to be no. We're not God's people because of the things that we do. Are we God's people when we are within the covenant community? That is, mingling with those who are his, being at church, being amongst God's family. Does that qualify us to be God's people? Having the name? Again, no. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 33. Verses 15 and 16. What makes us God's people is his presence with us. Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? How can we know that we're blessed by God if God isn't present with us? How can we know we're identified with him if Spirit doesn't live in us? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. Israel was distinct because of God's presence. They were his people because he was with them. This is what made the difference in their lives. This is what set them apart from every other nation. And this is what sets God's people apart. The fact that he is with them. He has come and made his dwelling in their hearts, in their lives, by his Spirit, through Christ Jesus, the one who died for us. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. This is what makes us different, distinct. God's indwelling presence. Philip Ryken says in his commentary on Exodus, this is the great divide that runs down the center of the human race. On the one side are the people who make their own way through the world, relying on their own talents, pursuing their own goals. But God is not with them. On the other side are those who depend on God's grace and live for God's glory. God is with them. Indeed, he's everything to them. And what makes the distinction between those who have God and those who don't is faith in Jesus Christ. This is the great dividing line. Moses and the people of Israel, they knew that if God is not with them, then they are just like all the other nations. What makes them different is the presence of God. What makes you different? It's Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we are just like every other human being. Men, women, and children who are walking through life toward an eternal punishment in hell. God calls his people. He sets them apart from heading towards eternal punishment to a setting of towards eternal life with Christ. And what makes the difference, the only thing that makes the difference, is the very presence of God. God changing us in Jesus Christ. God being with us in Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ indwelling us by his Spirit, we would be on that path just like every other person. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It's not just that we desire God's presence. It's not just that we long for it. But this presence of God has made a change in us. It has set us apart. It has set us on his path. Moses said, "It's your presence that makes us distinct. It has set us apart. And if you are not with us, then we're just like every other wicked nation, heading towards an eternity of punishment." God makes us distinct. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because God has set his love on us, because he is with us, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, chosen as his treasured possession. Distinct by God's presence. So how then do we get to have the presence of God with us? How does this change occur? And that brings us thirdly to the deliverance of God's presence. Deliverance by God's presence. Deliverance by God's presence. In verses 7 to 11 of chapter 33, we have this strange interjection of the account of Moses going outside the camp with a tent. Now, this tent is not the tabernacle. The tabernacle hasn't yet been constructed, but this was another tent before the tabernacle that Moses would take, and he would go outside the camp, far from the camp. And God, the cloud of God's presence would come down to the entrance of that tent. And Moses would go in and talk to God face to face as his friend. The tabernacle, that tent would be different. Moses wouldn't go into the tabernacle because it was for Aaron and his sons. The tabernacle, that special tent, God's presence was going to be right down in the middle, in the Holy of Holies. And the tabernacle itself was going to be in the very midst of the people, in the middle of their camp, with all of the tribes camped out around it. So this tent is different. But what I want you to notice is that Moses goes outside the camp to be in God's presence. There is still one man who God will make his dwelling amongst. There is still one who can intercede on behalf of the people. There is still one that God says he will go with. He's not going to go up with the people of Israel. God has already promised that he will wipe out, or well, he offered Moses the option that he would wipe out the whole of Israel and start afresh with Moses. But Moses was saying no. Moses was saying, these are your people. These are yours. Be with them. Come to them. Make your presence with them. And Moses here acts as an intercessor in the presence of God. We're going to be thinking more about this intercession over our communion season and God revealing his nature and character to Moses. But for now, see that Moses pleads on behalf of the people. He meets with God. He comes into the presence of God. And he says, go with us. If I have found favor in your sight, go with us. As you have promised, as these are your people, go with us. And God listens to the prayers of the intercessor. And God answers Moses' prayers. Look at verse 14. God says, my presence will go with you. Verse 17. This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. God shows grace and mercy because of the intercessor. God shows forgiveness because of the intercessor. Look at verse 19. We'll consider more of this over our communion season. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Here the intercessor makes the case, pleads the cause, and God says, I will show mercy. I will show forgiveness. I will go with you. I will make my presence among you. How do we get God's presence? If this is such an important thing, if this is so vital, how then do we get the presence of God? Well, the answer has to be through an intercessor who has favor in the sight of the Lord, who pleads the case, and through whom we receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we know the answer to who that intercessor is. It's Jesus Christ, God the Son, the one who came, gave his life, stood in the breach, as we thought about last time, as we thought about Moses interceding the first time round. He asked, Lord, might I stand in the breach, take my life for their life. Moses couldn't do that. But it's exactly what Jesus Christ has done, paying the price for our sin. And there now, before the Father, as the risen Savior, before the Father is his finished work. And it pleads our cause. Go with them. Those with whom you show grace and mercy. And God hears, and God answers. And so we can be confident that God is with us in Jesus Christ. And he will never leave us or forsake us. But he has chosen to make his dwelling with us because of the intercessor. And through the intercessor, Jesus Christ. And this is the only hope for the dying world. This is the only hope for the nations outside of Jesus Christ. The very presence of God. And the way for them to have the presence of God is to make known to them that it's through Jesus Christ alone. And it's for them to receive from God His grace and His mercy. This is the importance of the presence of God. This is why we go out and tell others of Jesus Christ. Because without the presence of God, it's worthless. Life is vanity. It's heading towards eternal punishment. But with the presence of God, there's life, there's hope, there's forgiveness. That's why we desire it. That's why we long for it. And all of this is ours in Jesus Christ, our great intercessor. Amen.